welcome this morning to our Monday morning chapel. We begin our worship today in this second week of Advent. We begin our worship with the prayer for Monday morning. You'll find it on page 168 in the front part of your hymn book. And we join our hearts and voices together. Page 168, the prayer for Monday morning. At the beginning of the week, I cry to you, O Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would fill my heart and mind with your Holy Spirit, that I may think, speak, and do only that which pleases you. Unite my thoughts and desires with yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my conscience with his blood, that I may grow in you this entire week, yes, all the days of my life. Strengthen me with your might, make me sincere in my love to you, and willing to serve you and my neighbor. Teach me to resist the temptation of my own corrupt heart and the enticements of evil men. Make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Teach me also to bear the burden of this week. Lead me as a loving father, and help me to follow you as your child and obey you. Bless all my labor and guard me with your wisdom, that I may be cheerful and confident and also faithful in all my work. Be the beginning and the end of all my labor to your glory and my salvation. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 20. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the 1940s, my grandfather, who was a pastor, was sitting on a train with three other pastors riding to a conference. And on their trip, they were sitting in the dining car having lunch or supper one day. And apparently there was a young man who was cleaning tables nearby, who worked on the train. And he had a slightly disfigured chin, apparently. And these three pastors, as they were waiting for their food, kind of made some comments about him to each other, jokingly, that he looked like a cartoon character that was in the comic strips of those days. And their meal came, and they bowed their heads and said a table prayer and began their meal and conversation. And a little while later, this very same young man who'd been bussing tables came over and leaned into their table. And he quietly, he looked around first and he said to all of them, "I just want to tell you how nice it is to see fellow Christians thanking their Lord for their food." And my grandpa said, "You could have stuck a knife in every one of our chests." They felt so bad that here they had been kind of making fun of this young man. And here he was, one of the fellow believers in Christ. Wouldn't it be interesting if God allowed us, permitted us to actually see, as we're out among people, actually see who the believers were, to actually be able to see and recognize those who belong to his kingdom of grace? But of course, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. We assume everybody who confesses Christ and comes to church or chapel is a believer, a true believer, but we don't know what's going on down inside of a person's heart, inside of their mind. Only God can really see all of that. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, as many of the Jews of their day, had been expecting the Messiah to come as this great, powerful, either political ruler or possibly a warrior that was going to come and restore Israel back to its grandeur that maybe it had under King David, expand its borders, possibly bring prosperity to them as a people once again. And so they would often question this man who many claimed was now the Messiah. How could he possibly be the Messiah? And they often challenged him and questioned him, wondering what really is then this kingdom of God. Even Jesus' own disciples had very misguided ideas. In fact, even though they'd been with him 3 full years of his earthly public ministry, had witnessed his death by crucifixion, his resurrection, were with him for 40 days after that before he ascends to heaven. On the very day that he's going to ascend to heaven, they're talking to him on the mountain, and they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still didn't have a proper understanding of what the kingdom of God was really about. And for us today, too, we try to figure out where God is around in this world. Where is God active in this world and in this life? We want to see tangible evidence. We want to see things that our senses can point to, our sight, our sound, our hearing, even our emotions. We want things that we can say, "Aha, there it is. That's God. That's the kingdom of God." There's something inside of us that seeks and longs for that logical proof. I remember as a kid, I used to think, why doesn't God just drop down from the sky and make it obvious? Why does this evangelism thing have to be so difficult? God could just come and do miracles one after another and show everybody exactly who and where he is. Why does it have to go so under the radar? Why does it have to be done so subtly? Well, Jesus corrects this misguided thinking in the Pharisees and for us as well. The kingdom of God does not come in a way that provides evidence for our senses through physical, visible, outward observation. The kingdom of God, he says, is within you. And sometimes that can be frustrating for us. Sometimes we can feel like, well, where really is God? During the time of the prophet Elijah, some wicked rulers had put to death all of the prophets except for Elijah himself, and he now had to run out of the country to spare his own life. And he felt like all the work he had done of preaching God's word to the people had been to no avail, because he couldn't see any visible evidence of faith and belief among the people that he had been serving. And he prays to God, "Just take me to heaven. Just get me out of here, because everything I've been trying to do seems absolutely worthless." But God says to him, "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." God still had his remnant hidden down in the hearts of people that Elijah couldn't see. God still had his church of believers, just as he does still today. Wherever the Holy Spirit goes out through the Word of God and causes people to realize their wickedness and their sin, to realize their their condition before God, and then are brought to the knowledge of what their Savior has done by coming to pay for their sins on the cross. Wherever that activity takes place inside of a person's heart, that's the kingdom of God. That's how God subtly goes about his work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's not some big army. It's not some big flash of lightning. It's not some enormous miracle that everybody can point to. It's not some tangible thing you can touch. It just takes place in a person's conscience. It just takes place down inside of a person's heart. That's where God goes about building his kingdom. Among the very early church fathers, there was an old illustration they used to use that I like about the church of God. He said that it's like if you've ever been out in a forest in wintertime when all the leaves are gone, and as you're walking through the forest, all the trees look dead. And yet, many of them are alive, but there are also certain ones that are dead. You won't know, however, until spring, as the blossoms come back and the leaves come out, which ones truly are alive. And so it will be in people inside of God's church, the visible church, of people who come to church and claim they believe in Christ. The final day of judgment will be the day when the true believers and the faith in the hearts of true believers will be shown forth for what it is. But right now it's hidden. Martin Luther, in fact, said that the church right now is so hidden that even Christians aren't always sure that they're in it. That's an interesting statement. And I remember that even when I got to seminary and was planning to go off and be a pastor, I remember still thinking, what if I'm really not a Christian? What if what I think I have inside of me is not actually Christian faith? What if I'm really not part of the kingdom of God? And I remember reading a statement by a great theologian named Walther that said this. I'll just paraphrase him. If you are concerned that you might not have faith, the desire for saving faith in Christ is faith. Only a believer wishes that he or she had faith. That's a great way to put it. That was very comforting to me. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. The internal nature of God's kingdom takes place down inside of a person's heart, where repentance is worked and where the heart clings to Jesus Christ and everything that he did to earn our salvation, to take us to heaven someday. I'd like to read to you something from a man that lived in, was a newspaper editor actually in the 1920s. His name was Waldemar Ager. This is what he writes. The kingdom of God is a kingdom which continues to conquer the world by not giving a rap about what belongs to the world. A kingdom whose defeats are victories, whose mightiest representatives are those who are trampled in the dust, whose heroes walk with the aid of a staff and a crutch. Think about it in the Bible. Think about the heroes that there are in the kingdom of God. A woman standing and dropping her last few coins in an alms box. A penitent prostitute using her hair to wipe the feet of a man as she cries at his feet. A paralyzed man being lowered by his friends down into a room, crushed with the guilt of his sin. A thief praying quietly during his crucifixion in his last hour of life. A little child sitting on the lap of Jesus. A smelly fisherman going out and crying his eyes out in a temple courtyard. These are the heroes in the kingdom of God that the world takes no notice of. Think of the surprise of Pontius Pilate on Judgment Day, that the very one that had stood before him in his praetorium so many years ago, that he thought was this weak, miserable man that was tied up with his hands in front of him and had no power, that here he is now, the exalted Lord of Lords, on the throne to judge him. There are going to be some surprises for us someday when we get to heaven, exactly who might be sitting across from you and me at the Feast of Salvation. May God continue to work that faith inside of our hearts that's hidden so deep down inside of us, that we will someday enjoy that wonderful meal. Amen. Please rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts by your word and sacraments to create true faith in us. Help us always to love our Lord and all that he has done for us as we look forward to the day that you take us to your side. Keep us as holy members of your church through faith in that Redeemer. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen.
Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go now in peace.